Acts chapter 23, please. This is an interesting subject and an interesting portion of Scripture. The Apostle Paul, he does not always fall or often fall. He is an example of a Christian, and he's the greatest example of a Christian that we've ever seen. As far as evangelizing and spreading the gospel. And even Peter said that Paul had knowledge that was above his. He said how he spoke things hard to be understood, that the unstable and the unbelieving will wrestle, will twist unto their own destruction. But Paul was a great man. But here in chapter 23, it actually begins at chapter number 21, is the fall of Paul and the recovery by our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, the scripture says in Acts 23:11, but the following night, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, be encouraged. For as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome. The fall of Paul and his recovery. In Acts chapter 21, the Apostle Paul was on his way to Jerusalem. And he was in some self-confidence in the flesh because the disciples in Acts chapter 21, verse 4, they told Paul through the Spirit not to go up to Jerusalem. So this was not just them talking with human compassion. They told him through the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, not to go up to Jerusalem. But Paul said that he was willing to die there and to be bound there. He's in a little self-confidence. He's trusting in himself. He's thinking that he has enough zeal to get these people into the gospel. He even says, if you look in chapter 22, verse number 17, now it happened, he says, as when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, I was in a trance. This was historical. He's recounting something. And saw him, our Lord Jesus, saying to me, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me. And so I said, Lord, you don't know what you're talking about. They know that in every synagogue, it's I imprisoned and beat those who believe on you. If the Lord Jesus says that some people are not going to hear, then who are we to tell him no? Don't they know who I am? If you don't know as to who I am, Lord, I'm a great witness. I'm a great preacher. And verse number 20, and when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, is I was also standing by consenting unto his death, so everyone knows me, and I was guarding the clothes of those who were killing him, Then he, our Lord Jesus, said to me, the Apostle Paul, depart, for I will send you far from here unto the Gentiles. In Acts chapter 21, at the end of the chapter, the Apostle Paul was going to offer an animal sacrifice. He had come back unto Jerusalem against our Lord's orders in measure. In his self-confidence and his pride. And our brother James was there with the elders, and he told Paul that the rumor is that you are teaching against the Jewish religion and opposing the Jewish religion. And so why don't you come offer up a sacrifice and take a vow? And some other brothers here who are going to take a vow. And so you have your head shaved and you pay the money and offer an animal sacrifice. And the Apostle Paul, he agreed to it. The preacher of the Gentiles, who knew that the law was, it was nothing. It could not justify a believer. It had no more binding. Even the Old Testament animal sacrifices had all been done away with. He knew that, but he was going to do it anyway. And then we see here in Acts chapter 23, in verse 6, this is what Paul did to save his neck. But when Paul, verse 6, is he's on trial of the Jews, of the high court, the high priest. But when Paul, Acts 23, 6, he perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, "Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee." He did not say, "I was a Pharisee." That would have been a good testimony. But he's trying to save his neck. He said, "I am a Pharisee. I identify with you. The son of a Pharisee," it's my lineage, my history, my culture, "and concerning the hope and resurrection of the dead, I'm being judged." But that was not true. It was not concerning the resurrection of the dead. It was the resurrection of the dead through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the Pharisees, is as you can see in verse number 8, it's the Sadducees, is they say that there is no resurrection and no angel or spirit. Those were the liberal theologians. But the Pharisees, the conservatives, confessed both. And so the Pharisees had no problem with the resurrection of the dead. And what Paul did to save his neck, to spare his life, to spare him a good beating, he said, "I'm a Pharisee, and I'm not here for Christ." He didn't mention Christ. He says, "I'm here for the resurrection of the dead." And his plan worked as the Pharisees hopped on his side. I was, we had a medical mission, and it was in Nasarawa. It's Nasarawa. Okay, I'm trying. And so we entered into the village, and the big chief is, he's a Muslim, and the majority of the other chiefs in this area. And I was called upon to pray, and it was a man with a collar on, and so he's either Anglican or he's Catholic, and he kept saying this. And I didn't understand as to what he meant up until I began to pray and it hit me. He didn't want me to mention the name of Jesus Christ. And I prayed in the name of Christ quite frequently. But Paul here, he doesn't mention the name of Christ. And this is the most courageous man in the New Testament, perhaps. He went everywhere. But this is a moment of weakness. This is the worst that we see the Apostle Paul after his conversion. It's the most failures. Acts 21, the Holy Spirit said, don't go there. And he said, I'm going. I ain't scared of nobody. Acts chapter 21, he offers up an animal sacrifice. It's the only thing that stopped him is the mob came and they snatched him away. But he was going to do it. And that's... that is dishonoring unto Christ, our sacrifice. Our Passover has already been sacrificed. There isn't any more bloodshed. Then we see him here in Acts chapter 23 in cowardice. And the reason I'm bringing this out, and the reason it is here in Holy Scripture, is to shed more light on what's happening in verse number 11. But the following night, let's actually start at verse number 10, Acts 23. Now, when there arose a great argument, the commander, fearing lest Paul might be pulled to pieces by them, so he really was in danger, he commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force from among them and bring him into the barracks. And so his plan worked, that he's safe, but I know he's down. He has dishonored our Lord, and the fellowship might be broken. He's at his low point. But look what happens in verse number 11, saints. But the following night, not that night, the Lord gave him some time to think about it. He probably sank down even further. He confessed his sins, perhaps quite clearly, quite quickly, and he is waiting on the Lord to return. But the following night, the Lord stood by him. He did not leave him. He did not forsake him. And said, be of good cheer, Paul. Oh, cheer up. For as ye have testified for me in Jerusalem, even with failing lips, so also ye must also bear witness in Rome. The Lord stood by him. That's our subject this afternoon. Even in our failures, even in all of our mess-ups, as a question was asked, the sister isn't here yet, but the woman who was here yesterday, right here, if she asked the question, what does it matter? I've been pondering that question all day and into the night. What does it matter? If our salvation is by grace, if we earn nothing, if our tithing can't buy God's blessing, and our giving is because He's blessed us, what's the point? What's the point? The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians in chapter 8, and I did ask you to read chapter 8 and 9 if you have some questions on giving. It will teach us as to how to give. But the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians in chapter 8, verse 8, I speak not by commandment. So I'm not trying to force you into this with fear. I'm not trying to beat you into giving. But I am testing, I am proving the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. I'm comparing you with the church at Macedonia, who in their poverty and their great joy in their trial of affliction, they gave unto the ministry of the gospel and the poor saints at such a level that Paul told them it was too much you're giving. I see how small you are. I perceive your circumstances. If you took an offering and I looked in the basket, I said, excuse me, that's a bit much. But these saints at Macedonia, they urged Paul to take this offering, this gift that was for the poor saints in Jerusalem that had sent the blessed gospel unto them. They had proved their diligence and the sincerity of their love. And now Paul is talking to the church at Corinth and saying, prove how much you love God. Now, after I've been stripped away of all my self-righteousness, and I got many layers to go. Our sin, our self-righteousness is like a skin that we keep shedding until the end of our life. Our self-righteousness, our pride, and our doing things for self, our motives. What is the reason I'm preaching? Is it to be a great preacher? Is it to be seen by men? Is it for applause? Is it for my own conscience that I've made something of my life? Is it to be big? What are you serving God for? What is the reason? If it earns you nothing, it's all been earned by the grace of Christ. If we get no glory, here's what I'm learning. That to do a good work, it has to be no glory in myself intended in my action. And so he tells us, if you give, don't even let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Don't give to get anything from God or man. Just give to be given. If you do a good work, don't do it to be seen. Anything that me and you do in order to be seen by men is an abomination unto God. And it may have a little bit of faith attached to it, but that other motive, it is drowning it out. And that's why, sir, there is so little self-sacrifice for Jesus Christ. Because the things that we're doing, I'm doing, my saints back home are doing, and I'm talking about some of us who really know God, is we do them so much for ourselves. That's why he's not blessing them. It's self-motivated. It isn't a faith. If we pray, it can't be to be seen by men. If we serve in the church, it can't be for a high seat. Anything that me and you do to exalt ourselves is a dishonor unto God. And since we're so selfish by nature, what is the point of even serving God? Is your understanding as what I'm saying? If there isn't anything in it for me, then why do it? It's the book of John, chapter 14, verse number 15, puts it like this. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. That is the bottom line. And so as we go back into our text, Acts chapter number 23, is we see the Lord standing by the Apostle Paul when he is at his worst. And I'm saying that is the reason why we love God. That is the reason why we serve God. It's not to get anything out of God. It's to give something back. And if we give something back, then we're going to get even more. Even more better. Because it's impossible to serve God from a sincere heart by faith and him not be a rewarder. It's in his nature. It's his character. He's a rewarder. He doesn't owe us anything, but he rewards those who diligently seek him. And if we as a church, if we give God all of the glory, If the praises go up, then the blessing, it will come down. If it's a sincere praise of God, now, if it's a praising of us praising God, oh, look how we praise God. I'm praising God. There is no blessing. But if it's a sincere prayer of praise that God would have mercy on me, a sinner, and would stand by us at our worst, then the blessing, it will come down. If we serve God selflessly, if we preach selflessly, if we give selflessly, if we attend not to be seen by men, but to say, thank you unto God who saved my soul. Instead of, old sister so-and-so is going to say something if I'm not in church. I'm just if I'm not in church, I'm just going to feel so guilty. No, 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 no. Take your guilt to Jesus Christ and be thankful for his mercy unto you. And then come to church and sit with the saints. Selfless service of God. If we pray more selflessly for his glory, if we pray to honor him first and foremost, not by our own strength, but by his strength, because he loved us and gave himself for us, then we're going to honor him even better, and we're going to have more better in our life. Joy, peace, sincere service is going to make us happy, because it is more blessed to give than to receive. And you know why? Because God is a rewarder. It's the other question. I don't know if it was her, but yes, it was her. And I think I answered it in part, but I'm experiencing it even more so. What do we get out of serving God? I said last night, what did I say last night? Is we get God out of serving God. Is we get to serve God and we get God out of serving God. He's a rewarder. He will bless our fellowship. He will bless our worship. He'll bless our giving with joy of the Holy Ghost. And it will make other saints thank God that we've supported them in their time of need. As I have a man that's been supporting me for 5 years. I have never met him. He's given me thousands of dollars. And his wife, from as all I know from him, is not happy with his choices to serve God. At a sacrifice unto himself, and it's been times he can't give, and he's had to write me, I can't give. If we hit COVID, I had to close my business, etc., etc. But he's back in the giving business, and it has forced me, it has compelled me, according to 2 Corinthians 9, he's on my heart in prayer constantly. Not just that the Lord would give him back financially, but his soul. And that is the reward of our giving according to 2 Corinthians 9. Let me show you that, saints. It's a little bit of a sidetrack, but I believe it's helpful. 2 Corinthians 9. Everyone's always saying, if you give, you're going to be blessed. Well, this particular brother, is he gave and his business got shut down. And then he gave again, and he went broke, and he had to tell me that he had to stop giving. He's back in the giving business now, but I don't ever promise him any money. I don't know if the Lord will take his business, will give him cancer, will kill his... I don't know what the Lord will do, and his money isn't going to stop God from being God. If our brother Job was offering up sacrifices in prayer when God allowed the devil to kill his children and to cover his whole body with sickness, our money isn't going to buy off God. That's not what we're doing. It isn't if I give a dime, I'm going to get back a dollar. That is Bet-Nijah. That's the rolling of the dice.
Okay.
If you want investment, is I believe in investing in a business, sure. That's how you multiply your money, with hard work an opportunity, and an idea. Okay, that's fine. But the giving is for something else. It's for the glory of God. It's for the good of other people. And that's it. And the only thing I'm expecting in Scripture is He will provide my needs. And these people that me and you help are going to thank God and praise God for our giving. If the widows here are supported, after that poor widow receives that bag of rice, it's her blessing is up unto God on behalf of these people. Let's just read this very, very briefly. It's in 2 Corinthians in chapter 9. Let's start in verse number 10, and we'll read down it's until the end of the chapter. 2 Corinthians 9:10. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and meet the seed that you have sown and increase the fruit of your righteousness. He that made you able to give, that gave you the job and the money. Verse 11, as so while you are enriched in everything, and you have enough, for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. Here is your reward. He's praying that God would supply your needs, and he's telling you that what you're doing by your generosity is causing other people to be thankful unto God. Verse number 12, for the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings unto God. So it's as we're giving, is that what we're thinking about? How people are going to thank God by how we help them? Verse 13, as the while through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession. It's for your obedience unto the gospel of Christ as you manifest it by giving, and for your liberal sharing with them out of a free heart in the generosity of grace and with all, and by their prayer for you who long for you, who love you, who care about you, who are concerned about you, because of the exceeding grace of God in you. That giving made you come to their attention as a character of grace. You have the characteristics of grace. You got the grace of God in your heart. You're manifesting it in your life as you're helping the poor saints in their need. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. And the indescribable gift is our giving, and this other person receiving in their need and being able to thank God and pray for you. That's the indescribable gift. That's it. That is the reward of giving. Somebody's happy and somebody's praising God and praying for you. Is that enough? If you love God, it is. If you love people, if you got it all in Christ, if you recognize that this great God has stood with me at my worst. Now, if I weep tears, I have a reason to. At my worst. Let's go back into our text, please. Acts chapter number 23 and verse number 11. I appreciate your patience, your quiet as you hear the word. You take notes and you listen intently. This is a good church for hearing and preaching the gospel. You are taking very good attention and heed. I've been all over Nigeria, up to 26 states here. This is a good group. Let's continue. But the following night is the Lord stood by him. This is his covenant love. It's unbreakable. He will never change his love towards me and you. Our sins, they will not break this covenant. He did not love us because me and you were less sinful than somebody else. That's not why he loved Jacob. That isn't as to why he loved and he chose Paul. His love is unbreakable. If you open, please, in the Psalms 89. Psalms 89. This is an important Psalms 89. Psalm. Some. Some. That's S-U. Well, there's an L in there. Mm-hmm. Psalm 89. This started verse number 30. If his sons forsake my law and do not walk in my judgments, if they break my statutes and do not keep my commandments, then I will punish their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. He's talking about a true believer like Paul, who is in this covenant love. Nevertheless, verse 33, my loving kindness, I will not utterly take from him, nor allow my faithfulness to fail. It's whose faithfulness is it? It's God's, it's the Lord's. He stood by Paul. The Apostle Paul, he denied our Lord Jesus Christ. It's like if I went to preach in a Muslim area and I never mentioned the name of Jesus. That's not preaching. That's cowardice. And he did that to save his neck. And the Lord stood by him still. Verse number 34, my covenant I will not break, nor alter that word that has gone out of my lips. In a covenant form, in a relationship, in an agreement that was made by God, that's how God has loved us. He the Father chose us. He the Son, he redeemed us. The Word was made flesh and he dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father. He gave his only begotten Son to redeem us. And then the Holy Spirit, in covenant love, in the engagement, he came into our hearts with power to teach us the gospel. It's the Father. He gave the children unto Christ, "Ah, behold, I and the children that you have given me are for signs and wonders." Your miracle, a walking miracle. Light, life, hope, joy, peace, everlasting life, the forgiveness of sins. A new creation by God. He'll never go back on his love. He'll never take away his love. His love will never diminish. For anything that we do at any time, he'll chasten us in love. He'll make us cry in love. But chastisement itself is an act of love. Whom the Lord loveth, he chastises. And if I'm without chastisement, I'm a bastard. If he lets me go in sin and he doesn't if you don't spank your children, if you spare the rod, you hate your child. And God spanks us because he loves us, but he never takes away his love or loves us less at any time. After we get into heaven, me and you will love him more, right? But he will never love us more. While me and you were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's an act of love unimaginable. To give up his holy, only begotten Son unto the cross, to suffer and die for our sins, that's an act of love incomprehensible. So he loved us. And he will love us. And I know it's as you turn back, please, into Acts chapter number 23, is I know that some people think if you tell them that his love will never change, it will make the people go out and sin. Well, one, if it is received in the flesh, it will. Because the flesh is going to sin no matter what. But if it's received in the Spirit by the Holy Ghost, it's going to make us love God back. It's going to make us secure and feel assured. If a man has a woman and he knows that he is loved by her, he is the apple of her eye, if he has a new heart that loves her, if he loves her, her love towards him is going to make him love her back and even better, right? If you are sure, I met your wife and your smallest child, and you're assured of her love, that's what makes you love her more. And that assurance is needed by all believers. And we need to pray and make sure that it's received in the Spirit instead of the flesh, and so that it bears good fruit. But if we don't have the love of God, can we love God back? No way. That's all works, and it's unaccepted. If I'm working to be loved, it's rejected by God, because I'm rejecting his love in the gospel. I'm rejecting his Son. But when I'm loved ever so freely, and I love him back, that's the gospel. That's the gospel. That's the work of God in the heart of His people, and it's going to work. As the Lord stands with Paul, he's encouraged. He's coming out of his ditch. He's coming out of his pit. His repentance is full. He's changed. He wants to go back into service. He wants to serve God even more. More faithfully. More better. He loves him more. And if you love him, you will obey him. And here's the second thing that the Lord Jesus Christ says unto the Apostle Paul, Acts 23:11, be of good cheer, be encouraged. What words to say unto a sinner who has just done you wrong? He denied your name, our Lord Jesus. He refused to confess you. He offered an animal sacrifice. It was his plan. He stopped him. He went back into Jerusalem in his pride after you told him by the Holy Spirit, don't you do it. He did it anyway. I'm a big man. Don't you know I'm Paul? I'll die. I'm zealous. That was the flesh. And the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer. The forgiveness of our Lord Jesus Christ after he has been abused is amazing. After he's been treated coldly. In the Song of Solomon in chapter 5, it's the woman refuses to open up unto him. But he comes back later. And let me, it's the Song of Solomon in chapter number 7. In chapter 5, verse number 2 and 3, this is what it says. Is the woman is talking and she says, I sleep, but my heart is awake. I'm in the flesh and the spirit. It's the voice of my beloved. He not saying, open for me, my sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one, for my head is covered with dew. I've got blessings and my locks with the drops of the night. And then our response of coldness, I have taken off my robe. How can I put it on again? I've washed my feet. How can I defile them? His first words in chapter 6, verse number 4, he kept silent, is to teach us. It is to reprove us, but it's never to condemn us. The following night, he stood by Paul. And in his Song of Solomon, chapter 6, verse 4, he says, oh, my love, you are as beautiful as Tirzah, as lovely as Jerusalem, as awesome as an army with banners. As you overcame, as you endured, even when I hid my face, turn your eyes and wave from me, for they have overcome me. You're looking to me, you're trusting me, you're praying unto me. As your hair is like a flock of goats, your submission is long, hoeing down. From Gilead's. And in chapter 7, in verse number 10 of the Song of Solomon, is our response is, I am my beloved's. And his desire, his compassion is toward me. So this be of good cheer. Is you have not ruined, is you have not actually ruined your life, even though you may have. Here's what I mean by that. It's the book of Joel in chapter 2. I've squandered my life. I squandered my years. I could have been so much better than I am now if I'd only paid attention back when I was younger. But you and I, is we have not squandered our life until the point of being unusable. I can be used by God now. Is even if I had been cast out of the ministry, I can still pray. I can still encourage. I can still pass on words of wisdom. Here's what God says. In the book of Joel, in chapter 2, verse number 25, verse number 26. So I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten. Do you remember what the Lord Jesus said unto the apostles after the resurrection of the dead? What was his first word unto them? What did he say after all of them had actually ran away? What did he say to them first? Peace be unto you. His first word to transgressors, after they fled away, he walked through the door and said, peace be unto you. His first word unto the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 23 was, be of good cheer. Strange, but it's true. Be encouraged. And the Lord makes this extremely bold promise here. In the book of Joel, chapter 2, verse 25. So I will restore to you the years that the swarming locusts have eaten, even though you may have squandered your years. I will give you God back now. That's the bottom line of it. I told you about the prodigal daughter and how she lost her family. She probably committed adultery. And the husband left and took the children. And from where I'm from, in order for him to get the children, is the wife had to abandon them. And so she probably even left her home to be with another man. That's our story in the book of Hosea, right? But God has restored her and made her useful, more useful than she's ever been in her life. And here is what I'm saying in the text. I will restore unto you the years that the locusts have eaten. They've eaten up our life with fruitlessness as we served ourselves and we didn't have God the Holy Spirit and we denied Him in our actions and we lived for ourselves. But He has come back unto us now and said, what? Be of good cheer. I'm with you now. It doesn't mean that I will get younger. I still have my gray whiskers. But the God I could have had and the God I squandered, I'll have him now enabling me and you unto give glory unto God. Now our life isn't over. And the Apostle Paul, his ministry, it was not over. The crawling locust, the consuming locust, I had it bad. And the chewing locust, oh, I had misery. I brought it on myself. And look what God says. My great army which I sent among you, on purpose I destroyed your joy. And I ruined your life because you ruined it. But I'll restore, and you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. Now, me and you have a testimony of the goodness of God and of the grace of God. And we have a testimony of the mercy of God and the compassion of God and the kindness of God. I want you to hear this carefully. Please hear me carefully. He has flipped our religion upside down. So instead of it being how good me and you are, our testimony now in the market, on the street, if we're preaching, is how good he is unto sinners. And we know by firsthand experience. It's in our heart now with power. And we are enjoying God in the only relationship that is possible with God, and that is by grace. And now the good works are really good. It's the reason I failed is I was trusting in myself. I thought I was somebody. I had to learn I was nobody, and he is somebody. Then we got a ministry, sir. Then we got a message that is a blessing, and it's from the heart. It isn't only here. It's from in here. I know, I know, I know, I know. I've experienced it in the lean years. And he's restored my God back. My joy, my peace, my satisfaction, my ability to serve and obey. And instead of me crediting myself and all my strength and all my labor, I credit the grace of God. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied. That's a good feeling. And praise, this is sincerely, praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dwelt wondrously with you. He brought us down and he lifted it up, and my people shall never be put to shame. I'll be with you. I'll enable you. I'll overcome your sins. I'll give you a brand new life. I'll make you able to serve me, and you will long to do my will from the heart because I changed you. That's the mercies of God. That's be encouraged. I am real with you. I thought I had completely wasted my life. If I wasn't afraid of being laughed at, I would have contemplated actual suicide. And God took me out of the pit and made me a preacher after I squandered my life. That's why I know as to what it means that the Lord stood by Paul. And you know it too. And you'll learn it by experience. Praise God. because he stands by all of us who trust Christ. And then the third thing that is in our text, Acts chapter 23:11, I've already talked about it a bit, and so I will be brief. Acts 23:11, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, I'm still going to use you. I'm not going to put you on the shelf. I'm not going to disown you. Even if I send my way out of the ministry, if he recovered me and restored me, he would still be using me on my prayer bed to change the world. It's an amazing fact. But a man or a woman in their prayer bed who squandered their life can change the world. So you must also bear witness at Rome. There is a plan in Acts 9, when the Lord Jesus Christ, he first called Paul, is he told him, and I think it's verse number 15, let me just quote you this. Yes, Acts 9, verse number 15. But the Lord said to Ananias, if you go, for Paul is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. The apostle Paul had not preached in front of a king until the Lord told him that you are going to be going into Rome, and then he preached in front of King Agrippa in Acts chapter 26. He is still on track, on schedule. He's lost nothing of the original plan of God, who saw all of his falls, all of his wanderings, and said that my boy is going to make it unto the other side. Because I'm going to be with him in grace, and I'm going to stand with him. And here's my last scripture verse, and I'll conclude. Look what Paul says in Acts chapter 26 as he's in front of King Agrippa. He's in a chain. Is he probably never thought that he'd be preaching in front of a king in a chain? But he did go back into Jerusalem and he ended up in chains. But the Lord stood with him. He still used him. And in Acts chapter number 26, the Apostle Paul, verse number 19 to verse number 22, therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting of repentance. For this reason, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. It isn't my fault, he's saying. Verse 22. Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand, witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come. Having obtained help with God. And so, saints, be encouraged. The Lord is standing by you. Never leave you nor forsake you. He's going to use us now. And we're going to fulfill our purpose and our appointed destiny. So let you be encouraged and preach Christ now. Don't worry about if you squandered your whole life. You repent and serve God now. Our brother Moses was how old? He was 80. That's when he got started. That's when God used him. Two-thirds of his life was already gone. And each of us here may have some more years to go. Let's be used by God now. Be encouraged. He's standing by you. And the Lord stood by Paul. Let's pray together, and then we'll have some time to ask questions.